So he said, for the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. I couldn't help but think of nations that have existed down throughout all of history. And those nations whose God is not the Lord God are those nations that will certainly perish. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28 says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now, if I were to mention a few landmarks, if you will, I'm sure you'd be able to tell me the state of the country. Such as if I were to say, okay, the Eiffel Tower, you would say that was in France. The Rock of Gibraltar. Spain, and then, of course, Rome's Colosseum in Italy. The Big Ben is in England. So, yeah, there's just certain icons that are out there that are landmarks of where these various things are and so on, if you will. But these are one type of landmarks or notable objects. And there are landmarks that are also known as boundaries. Traveling through Maine's countryside, now, I was born in New Hampshire, but I was only there for whatever the duration was, I think about 2 weeks in those days, and back to Bridgeton, where the rest of my family was, and was pretty much raised in those early days in Bridgeton, Maine. But one of the things I know that when you're traveling through Maine, and you look out over the fields, there's a lot of stone walls. I think it was, where in the world did all those stones come from? But they were in the fields, and they gathered them, and they made walls. And in making the walls, they kind of also became landmarks. And so you travel through, you just see them all over the place over there. And I believe also this morning that we can make a biblical argument for both ideas of landmarks as given in this introduction. So recognizable landmarks. Also, landmarks as boundaries, if you will. And so by God's grace, we're going to look at several of these this morning. Landmarks for a country or for a nation. Landmarks for believers. And we're going to combine that with also the local church. And then also how to restore biblical landmarks. Father, we pray that you guide and direct you to look at the message this morning. Lord, we're looking at an age in which we live where it doesn't seem like there are any boundaries. Lord, it's as if we don't want any or see the need or the necessity of boundaries. And yet, Lord, we're given boundaries in the Word of God. Lord, in your infallibly preserved Word, there are boundaries there for us to work within and to abide within. But Lord, there are also landmarks along the way so that, Lord, we can know where it is that we are or where we should be. So, Father, won't you guide and direct by an outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, whether it's here in the sanctuary or those who are gathered through our live streaming this morning. And, Father, we know that we've had some problems in the past with the live streaming. And, Lord, everything seems good on this end, but, Lord, the end user, we're not sure. So, Father, we know that the devil doesn't want the message getting out and he's going to frustrate people. But, Father, we pray today that, Lord, you guide and direct and make it possible for those who have a real heart to listen, to be able to listen. But Lord, may we also, while we're here this morning, is what not to think about what is this afternoon and what is this evening, but Lord, to think now, right now, where it is that we are. Lord, where it is that you want us to be, and Lord, help us to see where it is that we are in relationship to that. And that, Father, we may be able to bring about changes, commitments in our lives today, and we'll give you that praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at, first of all, landmarks for a country, and there used to be a show about various states and how they set up their boundaries. It was pretty interesting. And some of it was kind of foolish, but some of it was real serious. But you ever wonder how the states get their shapes and their boundaries and one thing or another? And I don't remember a whole lot about it, but it was interesting and it was quite unique at the time. And even the United States borders between the country of Canada and Mexico, as these boundaries and borders are about states and national sovereignty. And we understand their necessity in establishing sovereign rights and autonomy. Certainly, if there were no boundaries, then we would not have sovereignty. We would not have our own autonomy, for sure. And I believe this last administration was all about the destroying the sovereignty of the United States of America and kind of enmeshing us into a world globalism, if you will. But not only did God give the boundaries and the borders to Israel when they inherited the promised land of Canaan, but God also established some spiritual boundaries as they were going into the land. Amen. He gave them parameters in which they were to work within. And he said that there would be great, wonderful blessings if they would stay within those parameters and those boundaries. And he said there would be cursing if there wasn't. Now, I'm not talking about vulgarity and swearing, but there would be blights and problems and so on for disobedience. Now, these boundaries or these landmarks are given so that God could have an ongoing relationship with them and they with God. So, you know, sometimes we tend to look at boundaries and parameters or maybe even standards as restrictions. We want to be a footloose and a fancy free kind of people, amen? We want to be able to come and go as we please, do what we want, say what we want, think what we want, and just kind of go on there. And God, it really shouldn't make any difference to you. Well, it does. Now, you who are married, you know what boundaries are. You know that you have one wife for all of life. Amen? And you're not supposed to be trying to make dates with other women or anything else like that. I mean, that's no, there are boundaries within marriage. And there ought to be some boundaries when you're raising children. Now, the boundaries ought to be based and commensurate with their age, that's for sure. But if you're going to have a relationship, there have to be certain boundaries. Yes? It's the same thing within our walk with God. There have to be some boundaries. You can't be footloose and fancy free in the world, playing with the world, involved with the world, and then turn around and all of a sudden expect to have a relationship with God.
Amen.
So the idea of a spiritual landmark was the same idea of a physical landmark or a boundary. It was a means of helping the nation of Israel to know when and if they were doing as they ought to be in order to keep an unbroken relationship with the Lord their God. Now, as they matured and as God warned them that they weren't careful, they would press those boundaries. Not unlike some of our teenagers. If you remember your teen years, you probably tried to push the boundaries of your parents as well, did you not? How many didn't push the boundaries? Well, I didn't see too many hands raised here, so I guess we know what we're talking about this morning, that there are boundaries. And so Israel kept pushing the boundaries further and further and further and further until literally they became indistinguishable. And they became more and more and more like the people that were around them that God warned them not to become enmeshed with. And so the idea of that spiritual landmark was the same idea of a physical landmark. It was a means of helping them to know whether they were getting far in the wrong direction or if they were headed in the right direction. And so the laws and the principles that God gave to Israel are the ancient landmarks that God gave to the leaders, especially Moses. We just turn very quickly back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Now, Moses is coming to the end of his life. He's not going to go into the promised land. He was enabled by God to see the promised land, but because of his disobedience, his rebellion against God, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. And so, again, he's reviewing some of the things here. And begin there in chapter 28, just beginning in verse 1. We're not going to read all the way down through there. There's a lot to read, but you might want to mark it down so that you can certainly read it later. But it begins in verse 1. It says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently." See, he said, I'm about ready to set some parameters here. I'm really ready about to set some boundaries. He said, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commands, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations on the earth." Now, that's wonderful. God says, if you do what I ask you to do, and we have this ongoing relationship, I'm going to set you above all the nations of the world. All the nations of the world are going to look unto you. You're going to be that light on the hill. You're going to be that light that shines before a lost and a dying world. Now, remember, the people and the inhabitants of the land of Canaan were vile, wicked. I mean, they were just continually, every single day, they were offering up as human sacrifices, babies and worshiping Satan and all kinds of sexual promiscuity and all. I mean, it was a vile, wicked land from a moral perspective. And so he knew the dangers that if they didn't clean out the land, God was using Israel to judge them, and God was going to give them the blessing of the land. But he says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commands, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee." In other words, they're going to be overrun by the blessings of God. Wow. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? So, I mean, just have the blessings of God just kind of swamp you. I mean, you have so many blessings, you won't even be able to count them. And you say, you know what, I've got so many blessings here. Let me give you a few blessings here. Let me give you a few of the blessings of God that God's given to me. But he says, "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." So there's a condition. You got to listen to God. You have to hearken. Now, see, listen, you know, you can hear, but you don't always do. You don't always heed. The word, the idea of hearken means you not only hear, but you do. You follow through. Verse 3 says, blessed shalt thou be. And he goes down, he lists many, many verses there. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, and so on there. But we go on down to verse 12. And verse 12 says, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Now, I think I've mentioned that before, that right now America is in trillions of dollars of debt to the world. Now, that didn't used to be. But all those trillions of dollars that America had borrowed to fund all of its entitlement programs and so on there, that's a debt that's going to be passed on to our children. But, you know, that didn't have to be. But as we began to turn away from God, that became a reality. And the further we get away from God, the deeper the debt. So America is in a real moral crisis. It's in a spiritual crisis, and it's in a financial crisis. But he goes on and says, and the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land, and so on. Verse 13 says, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Now, you know, historically when Israel walked as God had commanded them to do, things went well for them, did they not? I mean, you're looking under the reign of King Solomon, and the Bible said that the silver was in the street of stones. I mean, there was just so much money. There was so much wealth in the nation of Israel, but they kept getting further and further away from God. Rehoboam certainly was one of those who began to lead Israel in a different direction. But we also have to be honest and look in verse 15. Because he says here, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And the very blessings that he said, now he's got the curses. So rather than having an abundance of blessings, they're going to have an abundance of cursings. That is blights, if you will, on them because they're disobeying God. Verse 58 of the same chapter. There it says there, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear his glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. That means to reverence God. The idea of doing right, the motivation for our doing right, is that we might honor God, and that we might magnify and glorify him in and through our lives, in and through our families, in and through our homes, in and through our churches. Now, there used to be a time in America when there was a concern about that. If you've ever read, you know, see, there's some history about America that you're never going to get in the public school system. You're never going to get it. But I'm telling you right now, there was a spiritual battle for the welfare of America in those early founding days. For the soul of America, there was a battle going on between Satan and God. And many men and many women, they lost everything in order to try to bring revival to colonies. Listen, we talk about religious freedom, and many people came from many different religions from over in Europe and other places and come over here to establish colonies. But they never left the indifference back there. They brought all of it over here. And it really wasn't, you know, when revival really began in America, there were a lot of attempts. You know, it wasn't until the King James Version of the Bible actually came to America. You said, you're just making that up, preacher. No, I'm not. You go back into history and you find out that when the King James Version of the Bible came here, there were many men who began to read the King James Version of the Bible. They had gotten away from some of those other garbage translations. And by the way, the NIV wasn't back there and the ESV wasn't back there. They just happen to be hanging around now today, all right? But nonetheless, when they began to use the Textus Receptus or the Erasmus Greek, and they brought forth the King James Version of the Bible, and it began to be used here in America, men really got their hearts right. Preachers got their hearts right. And they put everything on the line. And they began to establish principles, and they suffered. They were imprisoned, and they were beaten, and their lands were confiscated. They were chased out of certain areas where other religions wanted to be dominant. Listen, they paid a great price to establish a nation under God. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. The prophet pleads for the old paths, pleads for the old ways. Now, he's following Isaiah in his warnings to the nation of Israel about what's coming down the pike. And Jeremiah says in chapter 6 and verse 16, speaking to the people of Israel, they're ever so much closer to Nebuchadnezzar coming up. And it says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Are you noticing that there's problems in America today? Really, I mean, young people are going out looking for jobs and there are no jobs or very few jobs. Listen, consider yourself lucky if you have a job. But as you begin to watch how things were coming up down throughout the last 10 or 15 years or so there, that companies were leaving our country. And I don't know about you, but were you the least bit concerned about the idea that young people and solid Americans were not going to have jobs to go to? Because these companies, listen, we've lost some good people here because jobs went overseas. And there wasn't anything here for them anymore. Well, we've got to ask for the old paths. I mean, no, you see the evidence is on us. Ask. Lord, we want to go back to where you were. We're God of God and Lord of lords and King of kings. He says to ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Kind of sounds like this generation, doesn't it? We're not going to do that. We're not going to give up this and give up this and surrender this and surrender that. We'd just as soon be miserable. We'd just as soon walk in darkness. We'd just as soon walk in ignorance. And we'd just as soon see all these companies go overseas. I don't know about you, but I'd love to have some of these companies come back. But you know, my wife and I, we've lived a long time. But I am concerned when my grandsons and granddaughters were going to college. And I knew they were going to graduate. I'm thinking to myself, what jobs are they going to get? What job market is going to be out there for them? And I was worried. I was concerned about what would be there when they graduate. How would they find jobs? I don't want them to have to go all over the world to find a job. I'd like to have them grow up here and have jobs right here and raise our great-grandchildren in our area. But you know what? It looked pretty bleak there for a while. And I believe a lot of that is simply because God was simply saying, I'm not blessing you as a nation anymore because I'm no longer your God. So when Israel and God walked together, they prospered. Where the blessings were abundant because of the people's relationship and obedience to God, moral and spiritually laws were obeyed. The people had rest. They had peace. Listen, there wasn't anybody, whether it's the Philistines, the Amorites, the Hivites, and all the Ikeites and Bites and all those people together there. Listen, it didn't matter. They didn't dare because they knew that so long as Israel was walking in a right relationship with the Lord God of creation, what was the point? We're just going to get defeated. This whole series that we have been doing in Isaiah is about the basis for which God is able to bless a people and a people who are able to connect with God. And that's what's missing in a lot of our lives. The ability to be able to connect with God and God connect with us. There is a great disconnect. A great divide that's growing. You see, America has paralleled the nation of Israel in so many ways, and as a people have gotten so far from the landmarks, the boundaries, the old paths that made us such a great nation at one time. Now, we weren't a perfect nation, don't get me wrong. But so long as a nation was moving in the right direction and at least had some semblance of a reverence for God. See, the fear of God has two contexts. Number one is a reverence. And even among the unsaved, they may not have been the best of the unsaved as far as character. They may have had some savory characters, but there was still a reverence for God. Even in my day as a young person, there was a reverence for God. Even from maybe the worst individuals in town, there was at least a reverence. Not because of the natural resources. America is not a great nation because of her natural resources. But because of the place that God held in the fabric of the development of our society. God was integral. God was important. God was vital. Today, who could care less? There was a time when the Bible meant something even to the lost. Early primers in schools were used. A is for Adam. That's A for, now A is for apple. Back in the day it was A is for Adam. S is for sin. You know, things like that. I mean, it was in your face. And so there was a generation that grew up knowing that God was God. Now, they may not have come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but they knew that it was a God. Courts used to use the... Well, actually, I can go back and say the Bible was read before every school day. You gathered, we didn't have homeroom and stuff like that because the schools weren't all that big in my day. But we gathered, and I can remember whether it was in South Bristol, Maine or in Bristol, Maine, that we would get together in classes room there, and there was a Bible on the teacher's desk. And it was a ruler there too, by the way. And there was an American flag, and we did two things. First thing in the morning. Actually, we did three things because the Lord's Prayer was, well, I hate to use that expression, the Lord's Prayer, but they thought it was the Lord's Prayer. But the Bible was read. There was an allegiance, pledge of allegiance to the flag. And then there was a recitation of the Lord's Prayer. And that was public school system. Courts used the Bible to invoke truth. The Bible used to mean a great deal to churches. Not so much today. Profanity, vulgarity, a nation that once embraced the Word of God, now fights to remove it from the public sector every time someone brings it up. Now, I'm not solely convinced the militant terrorists from outside our borders are our greatest concern. I believe it is the spiritual terrorists within that are doing so much more damage to our society and our nation than any terrorists from without our borders. When that ACLU stands up and they try everything they can to get crosses taken away, Ten Commandments taken away, Bibles from meetings, public meetings where prayer was often said, or things of that nature there. See, those are the terrorists. Without even realizing, they're the ones who are bringing America down to her knees. And then Christians who do nothing and stand idly by. What can we do? Hey, we got a God in heaven. If He created the heaven and the earth, can He not take care of these people? Well, secondly, there was a time when human life had value until the Roe versus Wade. 1970, I believe it was 1973. They used to be, they had a concern for human life. Listen, life is cheap today. If you've got a pair of sneakers that I want and I can't afford them, I'll kill you to take those sneakers. You've got in your house something I want. They'll come in there and destroy your house to get what it is that they want. Somehow, because you've got something that they don't have, you owe it to them to be able to have them take it. So, we now live in a society that values a kangaroo rat over a human individual. The result has been that there is an escalating disregard for human life at all stages and all levels. How can you and I look out over the world and expect to see any respect for life while we fail to respect the life of the innocent in our country? Life is still in the womb. Those who have no voice. Now, guns are not the answer. But certainly praying and standing and educating people what abortion is all about. Abortion is an absolute national disgrace and blight. It can only survive in a spiritually dark and godless world. And I'm quite sure that a vast majority of those women who are being led by these radical woman terrorists, if they actually witnessed an abortion, if they actually saw one, many of them would not take that same stand. If they saw what happened and what transpired inside that butcher place, they wouldn't. They wouldn't stand where they stood. Because there have been doctors who are seeing and threw in the towel and said, this is ridiculous, this is ungodly, and they get out of it. We live in a very dark time, more dark than we could possibly imagine. Technologically advanced, but spiritually we're going backwards. Thirdly, there's the sacred nature of marriage has been removed and trampled upon. God is the one who set up and established the sacred nature of marriage. And He did so in His infinite wisdom. God has clearly defined what constitutes marriage. One man, one wife, for all of life. That's how God wants it. Now, because the landmark of the Word of God upon which the nations have been blessed and have been established, because it is no longer, because the Word of God no longer has any validity in a vast majority of American lives, who cares? So now we can redefine everything. An alcoholic's not an alcoholic. He's got a sickness. The things that God called an abominable are being embraced. And churches that are supposed to be founded on the solid, inerrant Word of God, infallibly preserved, have also followed suit with the world. Women pastors are now standing in the pulpit contrary to the Word of God. There are churches are allowing the unsaved of every ilk who are living in overtly sin that God has an abomination towards are allowed to become members or allowed to step in pulpits, homosexuals or otherwise. The question this morning is how much more of this is God going to allow? Israel found out that God had a breaking point. I believe America is going to find that we have a breaking point. Very quickly, the landmarks of the redeemed of the church. Now, it may be wiser to say how far we have come away from the old paths to just rather than to just state the characteristics of those who walked in the old paths. Now, here's some of the characteristics of those who walked in the old paths. And let's use this as a gauge for ourselves today. They believed God in the Bible. They believed God in the Bible. That was the nature. That was a characteristic of the old paths. They believed that if God said it, that settled it. It wasn't open for debate. It wasn't open for question. If God said it, that settled it. Let's do it. Let's move on. And they didn't question the Bible. They didn't say, well, it's written by a bunch of men. Listen, if you have studied and you have meditated in the Word of God, you will realize that God has His handprints and His fingerprints all over this thing. From Genesis 1:1 to the last book in Revelation chapter 22 and the last word, amen. They knew it was His Word to His people. They believed it as absolute truth. What God calls sin, they call sin, and in endeavor to flee that sin that God calls sin. What God commanded, they said, well, we have an obligation to obey. But secondly, they took their salvation and sanctification seriously. Today, well, I'm just glad I'm saved. What about the sanctification? What about this process of being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God and by obeying the Word of God? That's how we're being conformed to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that they were to be different than all the people around. Listen, this business of church is trying to rush out there to try to say, listen, we're not all that different. Listen, if you're a child of God and you're saved, you are different. You've got something they don't have. You have an indwelling Holy Spirit of God. You have a new creation created there by God, placed there so that you can grow and become like Christ. The world doesn't have that. Sure, I have to put my pants on and button my shirt just like the world does here, but that's the end of it. Now, I'm not saying I'm better than the world. I am being made more like Christ because God has equipped me to that ability. They were not afraid to be different. Rather than trying to look like the world, smell like the world, whatever it is that we do, they were not afraid to be dead. Now, God didn't say we had to be weirdos. They were more concerned with pleasing God than they were man. Wow. Sundays were not the only days for them to live for God. They knew that there was a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all to be lived for God. They saw and understood the importance of the local church. It wasn't just something that you do once in a while when you don't have anything else better to do. They knew that this was a place where they would have come to exercise their spiritual gift. You may not need other people, but God has given you a spiritual gift, and they need that spiritual gift. God wants that spiritual gift to be there and active in the body of believers. And so when you're not here, your gift's not here. Your ability's not here. Your capacity to serve God on behalf of others is not here. They chose to make the church the center of their lives. Well, we can't do this because we got church today. Oh, yeah, we can be there. Well, don't you have church? Ah, don't worry about church. Church will still be there. One day it may not be there. But thirdly, very quickly, they held to those traditional values that were inspired by the Word of God. For them, it was more important to be right with God than it was to be popular. It was one wife, one husband for all of life. They kept their word. They had a hatred of sin, and they loved what God loved. Fourthly, they built strong godly families. They built strong godly families. They were not impressed with man's psychology or man's philosophy. They didn't have Dr. Spock. They had the Book of Proverbs. The Book of Proverbs is certainly superior to Dr. Spock, amen? They used the rod when necessary. Boy, I'm telling you, I grew up in the day and age when the woodshed was for a whole lot more than stock and wood. And belts were for a lot more than just holding up your pants. They demanded and they expected their children to honor God. You know what, Mom and Dad, if we're not honoring God, really? You expect your children to honor God? We need to be an example. They walked the talk to be an example. And then fifthly, very quickly, they earnestly believed if God said it, the matter was settled. That's it. They did not question the right of God nor the sovereignty of God. They knew that all men were sinners in need of redemption. They believed that they believed God when He said sinners will go to hell. They believed God when they said the redeemed of the Lord will go to heaven. They believed that Jesus Christ is the only way, the life, and the truth. They believed all this. They gave their lives for it. Now, I may well have left some of those things out, but what would be the point if we don't have these landmarks or even a desire for the old paths where righteousness was the goal and the standard to guide you and I in our walk with God? Well, let me close very quickly here with number three. And I copied this because I happened to come across it and I said, whoa, I'm going to have to really work on this one in my life. Not because it's not good, but because it's so good. And I am so far off from this. So I came across this when I was researching background material. And folks, it is a decision of an older missionary who was living the life of the old paths. It was discovered when he was on his dying deathbed. It was discovered on his desk. And it said this. He said, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have stepped over the line. The decision is made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning. Smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, to negotiate at the table of the enemy, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Jesus Christ. He said, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. Sounds like someone's pretty dedicated to the Lord, don't you think? So how do you and I fare in being a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Most of us have so mapped out our lives that we can't even see but a few of these goals in our lives. There's just no room. We've lost sight of the landmarks of a believer's character. Those landmarks, those old paths, have become overshadowed by our wills, not God's will. That old missionary who was firmly anchored in the old paths and wanted to live with every breath of his life in them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine standing before Jesus Christ alongside that old missionary. I thought about that as I read that thing. And I said, I'm hoping he's so far front that I won't have to stand beside him and have the Lord read off and say, wow, you lived all those things. And look at me and say, hey, what about you, preacher? If he did it, why can't you? So I can't imagine standing before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema seat next to this old missionary. See, God has a plan and God has a purpose for Israel. They have been set on hold, but that day is going to come for them when the old paths will be restored. The landmarks will be reestablished. But for you and I, the redeemed of the Lord, the time is now. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late to honor the Lord our God by living as His true disciples, guided by the old paths and not today's hodgepodge of neo-evangelism, of a watered-down message of indifference. Folks, it's either truth or consequences. Truth or consequences. Father, we thank you for the time that we can be together. Lord, gathered around your word. Look, this is not a time for us to sit back. It's not a time for us to coast. Lord, it's not a time for us to lollygag. Lord, you've got things that you want accomplished, things that you want done. There are people that need to be reached. Lord, there are fields that need laborers and workers. And Lord, at some point, it may be too late. And Lord, certainly when the rapture occurs, it will be too late to do the things that we could have done and should have done. Lord, I believe in that split moment of time, we're going to realize there was so much to do, and we did so little in the process. Lord, if this old missionary could have come to that place in his life where he was willing to give his all, nothing for himself, but Lord, he emptied himself of himself that the Holy Spirit may put in him and in his life and in his heart and in his ministry the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there can be no greater joy, there can be no greater thrill, there can be no greater challenge than just this. To be able to say no to the flesh. To be able to say no to the world. To say no to our will. And say yes to the will of the Lord. Father, guide and direct in the invitation time. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This man quietly plays the piano today.